We live in a moment of separation. Places where we once gathered, we leave abandoned. We wear masks. We see each other through glass. We do this to protect ourselves. Contact means the possibility of spreading disease. Even proximity carries the risk of death, and so we stand apart. We do this now, but the truth is we have always stood apart. We have always known that getting too close to someone carries a risk. Sometimes that risk is physical. Always that risk is spiritual. Always in drawing too close to someone, we risk leaving ourselves behind. Always in holding another tightly, we risk leaving ourselves to find them. And so we put up barriers. We put up boundaries. They keep us safe. They keep us alive. They keep us separate. But what of God? Does God put up barriers and boundaries? Does God keep separate from us to prevent being lost in our embrace? No. Tonight we hear the story of God drawing close to us, no matter the cost to God's self.
Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew this place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples.
So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they had together with them torches and lanterns and weapons.
Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me."
Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus.
Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that my Father has given me?"
We distance ourselves from danger with weapons and armies. Police keep undesirables from our door. Marines protect our way of life. They are quick to keep harm far away. They do as we ask. They keep us safe. They keep us alive. They keep us separate. The chief priests and the Pharisees come with soldiers seeking Jesus. The original Greek says they came with a cohort, which is to say 600 soldiers. They come with an army, armed with torches and weapons to protect themselves, and yet they are unable to protect even the chief priest's slave, who loses an ear. Jesus stands unarmed, and yet he loses not a one of those who have been entrusted to him. And he is even able to protect the slave of the chief priest. Jesus refuses to stand apart. And so he strikes a blow against that which separates us from God.
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest,
he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in.
Then the woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter answered, "I am not."
Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed.
We distance ourselves from danger by denying our relationship to those who suffer. We say, "It's the government's job to help them," or "Where are their families?" Or "We have our own people to take care of." These denials that we are our brother's keeper, they keep us safe. They keep us alive. They keep us separated. In his hour of need, Peter denies being Jesus' disciple. He denies having any relationship or connection to the man who is unjustly accused. To do so, he denies Jesus three times, and each time he uses the words, "I am not." But Jesus, when guards come for him, he quickly identifies himself to protect his followers, and each time he does so, he uses the words, "I am." Jesus refuses to stand apart. And so he strikes a blow against that which separates us from God.
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
Then Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law."
The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?"
Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?"
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?"
We distance ourselves from danger through willful ignorance We plug our ears to facts and close our eyes to truths that are obvious but inconvenient. We think doing so will protect us and free us from hazardous obligations. Doing so, it keeps us safe. It keeps us alive. It keeps us separated. Pontius Pilate wants political stability, and so he is willing to close his eyes to whether or not Jesus is guilty or innocent. He will claim that he doesn't know what truth is, so that he cannot be held accountable to it. But Jesus is the truth, and he will proclaim the truth of his identity, even if it risks his life. Jesus refuses to stand apart, and so he strikes another blow against what separates us from God.
After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?"
They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe.
Pilate brought him out and said, "Here is the man." Now when the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor's. Anyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!"
Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor."
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
We distance ourselves from danger through idolatry. We bow down and worship whatever we think will protect us in the moment. We gladly enslave ourselves to tyranny if we think it will preserve what we have come to cherish in this life. We sacrifice our future to protect our present. This idolatry, it keeps us safe. It keeps us alive. It keeps us separated. The Jewish people have longed for a king of their own who would overthrow the Roman emperor. But when Jesus threatens the power of the Jewish religious leaders, they gladly cry that they have no king but Caesar, so that Caesar will rid them of their problem. And he does. But Jesus refuses to acknowledge the power of Rome, refuses to acknowledge that Caesar's representative has any control over him. Jesus remains faithful to the one who sent him. He remains faithful to his calling, to be king of heaven and earth, even if that means being crowned with thorns. Jesus refuses to stand apart, and he strikes a blow against that which separates us from God.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek.
The chief priests said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'I am the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top.
So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see who will get it."
This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his home.
We distance ourselves from danger through self-centered thinking. When the brutality of reality becomes too much to bear, we turn inward. We make public suffering about personal inconvenience. We see in other people's pain opportunity for our own profit. This self-centeredness, it keeps us safe. It keeps us alive. It keeps us separated. When the Jewish leaders see Jesus dying on the cross, they are upset not because of his suffering. They are upset because the false accusation which they hurled against him is publicly written as true. The soldiers who crucify Jesus to distract themselves from the horror of the scene gamble away the clothes that they have stolen from the dying man. But Jesus, even in this moment of death, he thinks about his friends and his family. His dying act is to unite his mother and his friend as family. Because even on the cross, Jesus makes this moment not about himself, but about his love for us. Jesus refuses to stand apart, and so he strikes a blow against that which separates us from God.
After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
In the end, what separates us from each other is fear of losing ourselves. Jesus refuses to stand apart, and so he loses himself. Jesus dies. God's self dies so that everything that stands between us and separates us is broken.
Since
Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced.
In the body of Jesus, blood and water flow together. Humanity and divinity are united as one, and nothing shall separate us.
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus.
Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body.
Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds.
They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths, according to the burial customs of the Jews.
Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid.
And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
This night, nothing keeps God apart from us.
God has drawn close
and holds us near.
We have infected God with death, but God has also infected us.
God has infected us with life.
So let us adore the life-giving cross. Amen.
Amen.